And we've got three short little vignettes here out of the life and ministry of Christ. And it starts out, we ended off this last section where no one else dared to ask Jesus any more questions. But then Jesus asks the crowd a question about, point to the lineage of the Messiah. So if you're taking notes there in your sermon notes, the word there is lineage. And what Jesus is getting at, he's pointing out how he's actually, the Christ is superior to David, which is actually point B, but let me get back to A, because yes, everyone knew that the Christ, the Messiah, would descend from David and so be a son of David. And so many of the people were probably looking at this carpenter going, and you? Well, actually, yes, he was a descendant of David. So in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, we have the genealogy, so the family tree of Jesus. And yes, he is a descendant of David. But he doesn't bring that up. But he asks the question. He says, now, of course, if the Messiah is supposed to be the son of David, how is it that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the psalm, in one of the psalms, David, the writer, says, the Lord said to my Lord, he said, how is it if it's going to be his son that he calls him Lord? Huh. Yeah. And the crowd, it says, was delighted at the way he spoke. But the point he was making, too, is that the Messiah, the Christ, would be superior to David. In fact, in other contexts, Jesus actually said he was superior to the temple, to the whole temple. There in Matthew 12 it was. And he says, too, that he was going to be and is greater than Jonah, 12:41, greater than Solomon. In fact, in John 8, he claims that he's greater than Abraham, in fact, equal to God. At that point, they were picking up stones. They were getting ready to, how could he say this? Because he was. So make no bones about it. I mean, what's the takeaway in all of this? Yeah, the Messiah not only would be David's superior, but he was the Son of God, has no equal. We should live under his lordship, for there is no higher authority in heaven or on earth. Many people these days would try and knock Jesus off of his throne, and certainly in some of the religions today, they would try and dethrone Jesus and strip him of his title as Son of God, superior to all and equal with God. No, he is Lord. So in the next section, then he warns the crowd, beware of religious deceivers, point three. And he's specifically in this context speaking about the teachers of the law. And he points out, in another context he had talked about, you can know the tree by its fruit. Well, look at the fruit in these guys' lives, he's saying. And he speaks of their ostentatious living. Well, what's ostentatious? And the definition is characterized by or given to pretentious or conspicuous show in an attempt to impress others. And that was what they were up to. It was all about impressing others. You know, so their flowing robes, he talked about. I mean, in our day, it would be the $3,000 suits and the Rolex watch, you know, these guys. You know, and he talks about always seeking public praise. You know, it'd be like, I don't know, in our day and age, you know, how many likes do you have on Facebook? How many friends do you have on Facebook? Thousands, wow. You know, always out for public praise, always looking for the places of importance. So in our day and age, it wouldn't be good enough that they would go to the theater. They'd want the box seats at the theater, right? And what was true back then, we still see it true today. You still see the evidence sometimes, and we're talking about inside the church, y'all, too. And it was going on back then. Paul writes about it, and I put that quote from Philippians 3:18 in your sermon text. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And in that context, Paul's talking about people that were in the church. these religious deceivers. And of them, Jesus said, they've received their reward in full. In fact, so what he's saying is, they shouldn't expect anything, any reward up in heaven. In fact, in this text, he says, they will be punished most severely. He spoke of their superficiality. In fact, in another text, he refers to them as whitewashed tombs. Looks good on the outside, but in the inside, there's just death, bones. And he speaks of, and I put this point C in your sermon notes, their greed. I'll fill in the blank there. It's their greed then. And saw that. Paul spoke of that, both in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Peter spoke about the greed that they could see in these false teachers in the church. What they were really after was to devour widows' homes, trying to weasel their way in and suck them dry of the money. And, just horrible people, really. And so what would be a godly response? We can read it right there in various texts that we are to flee from all this. Flee from it and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. The point being, we're to avoid them. We're to give them wide berth. We're to have nothing to do with them, literally, is what the Bible says. So the takeaway here is we need to be cautious of religious leaders whose hearts are not with Christ, but who are pursuing their own self-serving ends. Be very careful. Be discerning. And then in the next section, we see him after condemning, his condemnation of these teachers of the law, then he gives commendation. He commends this poor widow. He's sitting there in the temple and observing as people are placing their gifts in the temple treasury. Many were giving large gifts. But the person he commends to his disciple is this little poor widow. Couple copper coins that were just, one version says were worth just a few cents. The version that Orland read said just a fraction of a penny. So that what was so admirable that Jesus saw in her, it wasn't the quantity of the gift, but the quality of the gift. So point four, it's sacrificial giving. What this poor widow was giving was all she had. What she was doing in giving that gift was giving the gift, honoring God, and praying to him that he would provide her next meal. Because what she was giving was all she had. It was a sacrificial giving. And it was the quality of the gift, not the quantity of the gift. It needs to come, point B, from the heart. And we see this throughout Scripture. God says there in Malachi 2:2, set your heart to honor me. I only put, you can see by the dot, 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 a fraction of that verse. Actually, that's what I wanted. I mean, what we need, the takeaway is that we need to set our hearts to honor God. But actually, there's three words before that. It says, you have not. So God is upset in Malachi's time. And what he's saying to the people is, you have not set your heart to honor me. What they were doing, like my example with the kids, was they were bringing the gimpy animals, the weak one, the blemished one, the ugly one from their flocks. And God was ticked. There's a few times in the Bible where God gets so graphic it gets disgusting. Next verse, Malachi 2:3. Listen to this. This is God's response to these gifts. He says, I will spread on your face the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. Do you know what offal is? It's the intestines and inner organs. So get this. Imagine a kingdom, and here's the king in his great hall. Some herdsman is bringing an offering to him. And he brings this sheep. And the king sees that it's this gimpy, blemished, ugly sheep. And he knows full well, this guy's got hundreds of sheep. Don't tell me this is the best. This is coming from the heart? This is supposed to honor me? You can imagine the king ordering that animal then be sacrificed. It's cut open, and the king grabbing the innards. Yeah, this is disgusting. And then you'd all be so offended at me, except that it's biblical. This is exactly what God is saying. And he takes the innards and he says, I'm going to spread it on your face. And then I'm going to send you out. I'm going to call the servant and say, send this guy out and throw him on the dung heap. And yeah, sorry to ruin your lunch. But the point is not how disgusting it is. The point is, this is how God feels when somebody brings him just the leftovers as an offering. God wants the best of the best. That was the difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering, right? It says that God looked down with favor upon Abel's offering. Oh, he brought the best of the best. He took this little lamb, just precious lamb, and then offered the fatty parts to God. I mean, this was the best of the best, the cream of the crop. And Cain, must have been just the leftovers, right? So it needs to be from the heart with the intention to honor. I'm going to give you, God, the best of the best. How does that translate for us? I mean, with our tithes. First and foremost, with our tithes and offerings, what you give to the church, what you give to the missionary, what you give to hurricane relief, does it come from a sacrifice, a heart? I mean, is it a sacrifice for you? It's not about the quantity. It is the quality, but does it come from the heart? How is God looking down? How do you imagine he's looking down upon your offering? Like Abel with favor, looking upon it with favor? Or is he like this king, like in Malachi 2:3, just take the spread on your face and send you out? Ouch. Wow. And I'm not just talking about, you know, when it comes to stewardship, it's time, treasure, and talents. And what about your time? Are you giving God your best? I don't know. I don't think I want to go to church tonight. My favorite show's on tonight. Really? You know, I find it so difficult. I just don't have time to read my Bible, Pastor. Really? And how many hours do you spend on Facebook and in front of your computer and in front of the TV? If somebody wants to say, ouch, you can. If somebody wants to say, amen, you can. Tough stuff, huh? Time, treasure, and our talents. I mean, if you're involved in a ministry in the church, and you're volunteering for leadership, thank you. God bless you. But are you bringing your best? And what's your attitude? What's in your heart? All right. I made an obligation. I don't want to be there. Fine. So what's the takeaway? In God's sight, it's not about the size of the gift, but the heart of the giver, which is evidenced by a gift given from the heart, representing a personal sacrifice. Our goal in giving to God is to honor him. And check this out. God says, those who honor me, I will honor. Hear the promise in it. When God does look down at your offering, and he can see that your intention is to honor him, you're giving him the best of the best, what's his response? I will honor that person. I will shine my favor down upon that person. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. And he sees the expression of that heart in our giving, whether it's our time, our talents, our treasures. Those who honor me, God says, I will honor. Wow, that's a promise. Hear the next part of the verse. But those who despise me, I will disdain. What would you rather as a response from God to your expressions of honor, of sacrifice, of giving to him? Honor or disdain? It's something we all need to think about. Right? Sometimes after preaching, I can sit down and I can feel like that dad who just spanked his little girl or something like that. But know that I don't hold back from preaching the tough texts because I do care about you. What I want for you is God's blessings. I want desperately that God would honor, would shine down his favor upon you. So we need to think about these things. We need to really ponder them. And then we need to do something about them. Not just being hearers of the word. What are you going to do about it? When it comes to your time, and you know, is it just excuses? Well, you know, this, well, that, well, when it comes to your treasures. You know, and for some of us, I mean, yeah, you can only give so much because why? Because you've mismanaged your finances? Let's be honest. Maybe I need to go through some financial planning classes. And then certainly your talents. When you give of your talents, when you offer to serve in the church, y'all bring your best. Bring your best. God deserves nothing less because look at how much he has given for us, even his own son. We owe him that. But let it come from a heart of love and honor. And God bless you. Amen.